may be seated. I rejoice in singing a lot of those hymns. A lot of those hymns are such beautiful hymns. It blesses my soul. So for us this morning, for our portion of scripture that we'll be considering would be 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And I would like to say I want to thank many of you for praying for me during this time. With the little bit of time I had to prepare these notes, I have to tell you, and I have to confess it before the congregation, the Lord has blessed me. He has been faithful. And so I want to thank you so much for a lot of you who've been praying for me for this. And for today's message, I have entitled, Our Heavenly Inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Please join me as we seek our God to help us during this time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you, Lord, for your special blessing to be upon us this time. Father, we pray during this holy hour, Lord, that your glory and your presence and your spirit would remain with us, Lord. Father, we pray that you would make your word living and active before us this morning, that it would encourage us, that it would move us to holiness, and that it would bring much joy in the hope that we have in Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would guard me from error. Help your saints to overlook my shortcomings, Father, but may they see the Lord Jesus Christ and your goodness to men. Father, we pray you'll bless us in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, as disciples of the Christian faith, the Bible teaches us that beyond the grave for us is eternal life. Additionally, the promise of everlasting life is still a present reality for everyone who would repent and believe. However, none of us adhere to the Christian faith because it seems to be a fashionable or prosperous way of life. In other words, those who know their Bibles, we are not Christians because we have been promised health, wealth, and prosperity in this life. No, rather we are Christians on account of our convictions in the promises of God. However, the world in which we reside in is fallen. And the difficulty that comes, therefore, lies in the fact that despite being in a fallen world, we are called to embrace our living hope. Here in these verses, Peter encourages persecuted saints who are scattered throughout Asia Minor, who are pilgrims sojourning in a hostile world that is hostile against them. These are Christians who Peter says in chapter 1, verse 6, that have been grieved by various trials. And also in chapter 4, verse 12, he calls it fiery trials. These readers are followers of Jesus who are suffering and being abused just because of their loyalty to Jesus. Now, if you read the book of Acts, our author here, Peter, knows a thing or two about persecution. He knows it firsthand. He had been beaten. He had been jailed and been threatened with death for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Peter did not back down. Peter, in this first epistle, writes to these scattered pilgrims in order to give them comfort and hope and to urge them to remain loyal to Christ. So for us, 1 Peter is a book which is designed to give Christians a living hope despite being in a fallen world. Now, we will consider our text under three major headings, as is in your bulletins. First, a definite hope we see. Second, an eternal hope. And third and finally, an abiding hope. So beginning with our exposition under our first major heading, a definite hope. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Now, the first words that Peter wants to set straight before his readers and before us here today is that God is to be praised. Amen. He writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." R.C. Sproul makes note here, and he states, Peter begins his epistle with a doxology of praise. And the reason for that is because of the very first words Peter uses in addressing his readers right after his salutation. Blessed be God. Now, the word blessed is often a term used in reference specifically to God, as one being entitled to receive blessing and glory and honor from men. One who is worthy of their praises. This term is a well-known term in the Old Testament. I happen to notice this many times from the times I have to pick a psalm for a call to worship. A lot of us who have to pick a psalm for a call to worship, over and over again, we see the imperative, bless the Lord. Over and over. I mean, Psalm 101 states, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And it's because of the benefits we have in and through the gospel, he is worthy to be blessed by us, brethren. Amen. One commentator writes, "This address to God by Peter is a declaration or confession to bless the eternal triune God who is worthy of praises." And for Peter, it is to be the same for New Testament saints. Now, we are to bless the Lord with all of our soul because all of the benefits that we've received from him. Now, Peter very quickly gives further reason why God is to be blessed. Peter writes in our text, "According to his abundant mercy, he has begotten us." This sounds familiar to our previous verses when Peter wrote early in verse 2 that election was what? According to the foreknowledge of God. Peter now attributes our privileges as Christians to the manifold wisdom and mercy of God. Peter states, "God has begotten us again according to his abundant mercy." The preposition "according to" means that which is corresponding to or in agreement with, and in this case, his mercy. One commentator says, "Mercy is the outward manifestation of pity. The idea of mercy is to show kindness or concern for someone in serious need." However, notice with me that what moves the Lord to regenerate sinners is not just mercy, not just called mercy, but Peter calls it an abundant mercy. The Greek word for abundant means that which is great in extent and in magnitude. It is plenteous. And such abundant mercy is not dependent, beloved, on any goodness that is found within us. Not at all. God never saw anything in us worthy to demonstrate this love to us. It is clearly based on and according to his own abundant mercy. You are here worshiping God on account of his abundant mercy in your lives. Peter says to Titus in chapter 3, verse 5, he says, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. No man can boast, right? But, he says, according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We are here because we are debtors to grace. And it is only by this abundant mercy that the people of God, Peter says, are born again in the first place. Now the phrase begotten again that Peter uses here in this verse and in verse 23 out of our book here is nowhere else used in the New Testament. And it's nowhere else used in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. That is because the word used here is a compound word, anagenao, which means that it seems to me, commentators seem to believe that Peter coined this term to be a distinctly Christian term. So you have ana, which means up or again, and ganeo, which means to give birth. Some scholars suggest that the compound form of this word could imply not only one being born again, but being born from on high, or being born from above. However, without doubt, Peter most certainly received this idea from our Lord in John chapter 3, in which Jesus said, unless you are what? Born again, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. To be born again, or to beget anew, implies for one to be thoroughly changed in the mind, so that he lives a new life, one conformed to the will of God. Can you say amen to that? Has that been a demonstration in your life? To make this very clear, our Lord teaches that only those who are born again will receive eternal life. Only those who have been born again are the true people of God. Only those who have been born again from above will receive the blessings from above. The new birth is a distinct act of God's abundant mercy, in which he decides whom he will save and bring to life through the gospel. You know, there is no injustice that is to be charged against God for this. For Paul says in Romans, without any embarrassment or concern, he says, he will have mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And so, beloved, if you are born again here this day, it is because of God. Out of the abundance of his mercy, he has decided it so in your life. Remember, by grace you have been saved. Therefore, bless his holy name, beloved. Next, notice with me that Christians have been born again to have a living hope. Hope, as typically defined, is a desire for a future occurrence of which one is not sure of obtaining. You know what kind of hope we're speaking of, right? Oh, I hope I get the job. Oh, I hope this happens, you know, such and such, right? Now, in spite of the frequent sufferings and persecutions that is mentioned in this letter, hope is a key theme throughout this epistle. In the Bible, hope is not willful thinking of things to come. No, the Christian hope, but rather is a firm conviction or expectation for them. And this hope that Peter speaks of now is not only an objective matter, right? It also has a subjective impact in our lives as believers. Peter says this hope is a living hope. Meaning, it is one with breath. It is one among the living. It is not a lifeless hope here, beloved, or a dead hope. It is a living hope. It is a hope that activates our lives It animates our desires, our goals. It animates and moves the people of God. It is a living hope. Those who have a hope live hopeful lives. Amen. Charles Spurgeon now writes at this point, "It is a living hope, namely, that it cheers and enlivens. The swimmer who is ready to sink, if he sees a boat nearing him, plucks up his courage and swims with all of his strength, because now he expects that his swimming will be of effectual service to him. The Christian, amid the waves and billows of adversity, retains his hope, a glorious hope of future bliss, and therefore he strikes out like a man toward the heavenly shore. Our hope builds up the soul, keeps the head above water, inspires confidence, and sustains courage." And along the same line, R.C. Sproul wrote, "Hope is called the anchor of the soul because it gives stability in the Christian life." This hope is essential, beloved. I mean, it was essential for those first readers, because remember, they're going through trials, grievous trials, fiery trials. It was this hope that helped carry them through. It was this hope that gave them stability. And beloved, it's the same hope that carries us through and gives us stability. There's no difference. So beloved, as we see all of the immorality and godlessness and evil in this world, hope is what comforts us that these things will not be forever. There is coming a day in which the judge of all the earth will do right. With hope, we can maintain an optimistic outlook of the things to come, even when things look bad or go wrong. Next with me, by what means do Christians possess this living hope? Peter writes, look, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus secures for the people of God the hope of their new birth. Here, Peter highlights the redemptive act by which God has certified the living hope that we have. The prepositional word through very clearly expresses the concept of within or by means of, and in this case, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Through, or the Greek word die, is often used as a function word to indicate the means or agency of something being accomplished. Beloved, everything that we hope for in this place, what is your hope? It's all dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus. We are here worshiping God, and not in vain, because Christ has rose from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus has accomplished the grounds for our hope, to have a living hope. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is worthless. Or we are still in our sins, right? In other words, if Christ did not rise again from the grave, then we would still be in condemnation of God, right? Under divine wrath, awaiting with a fearful expectation of the awful wrath that is to come. However, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul also says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Even death cannot pull us from this hope. It cannot take it from us. The resurrection of our Lord is the foundation and basis for the Christian hope today. And if it be his will, even after us. Because of our Lord being risen from the dead, all of the promises to us and containing God's word, beloved, is yes and amen. Next, come with me to consider our second major heading, an eternal hope. Peter writes, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, through the death and burial of Jesus, our sins have been paid for in full. Remember on the cross he cried, "It is finished." However, it was through the resurrection of Jesus that God has also secured an inheritance for us. Now, the expectation of an inheritance for the people of God was a very familiar concept. I mean, we read in the Old Testament with Abraham that he was promised an inheritance, which was the land of Canaan, right? And this promise of the land was a fundamental part of Old Testament saints. However, the inheritance that is in store for the people of God under the new covenant is a far greater inheritance. It is a heavenly inheritance, which consists of a heavenly city coming to us, right? Whose maker and creator is God. It also indicates a new heavens and a new earth in which the meek shall inherit. And it is an inheritance that we will be able to see our Lord face to face. Beloved, is this not just a few of the things that we look forward to when we consider our hope? Just a few. A hope which wickedness will be put down forever. A hope in which we will receive glorified bodies in which sickness or death cannot touch no longer. A hope to receive a glorious inheritance to be with our God for all eternity. Now, Peter describes this inheritance with the use of three adjectives. First, he describes it as that which is incorruptible, not liable to decay or death. Incorruptible refers to that which death cannot conquer or ravage. In other words, our inheritance is eternal. It does not expire. Second, it is that which is undefiled. That which is free from contamination or sin, beyond the reach of sin. This makes me think of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 20, when he speaking of the treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in to steal. Third, it is that which does not fade away, literally of a flower in its blooming state, unfading, eternally fresh and everlasting. In other words, our inheritance is not affected by time, beloved. Peter says of this glorious, incorruptible, and undefiled inheritance, he says it is being reserved in heaven by Almighty God. The Greek word for reserved is tereo, which means a guard, properly one who maintains or preserves, figuratively, spiritually guarding and keeping watch, to keep intact or to hold firmly. Calvin writes at this point in regards to this inheritance, he says, the inheritance is said to be reserved so that we may know that it is beyond the reach of danger. For were it not in God's hands, then it might be exposed to endless dangers. If it were in this world, how could we regard it safe in the midst of so many changes? In order that he might free us from every fear, Peter testifies that our salvation is placed in safety beyond the harm which Satan can inflict. Another commentator writes that our inheritance is an eschatological gift that stands beyond the uncertainties of this present age. Beloved, with this inheritance, no Roman army, no foreign nation, no band of thieves will be able to dispossess us of it. And why is that? Because our God stands guard over it. Beloved, this inheritance that is being safeguarded for you. God is reserving your inheritance for your benefit. Not only is this inheritance reserved for the people of God for safekeeping, but get this, But also the people of God are also reserved for this inheritance. Peter writes, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We come to our third and final heading here for this morning, which we see is an abiding hope. Psalm 23 states, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his sake, namesake. Here, Peter will show us two things: how the people of God are preserved and why the people of God are preserved. First, considering how. How are believers reserved for their inheritance? Our text says they are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, the word kept comes from a Greek word which means sentinel, guard, properly meaning a guard who keeps watch. Our word is often used in a military sense, figuratively basically displaying whatever defense and offense necessary to preserve something or someone in order that harm may not befall them. The word kept, I believe, was chosen by Peter to convey military imagery in which our God is seen one who will by no means allow anyone to harm us, but he will by all means preserve us until the very end, beloved. In other words, Christians are under God's divine protection. Our Lord will not allow sin, Satan, or this present evil age to snatch us from him. He will not allow it. You know, I think of what our Lord said in the Gospel of John. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Peter Davis, a commentator, writes at this point, God will protect them, not like a guard watching prisoners who will be in the end condemned. No, but like a soldier guiding and protecting people as they move through hostile territory toward freedom of friendly lines. Is that not our case here? We are in hostile territory, just like the recipients of this epistle, just like our brethren across the globe. And for them, they're dealing with much harsher trials and tribulations. Yet, our text says that God will protect us and preserve us through such hostile territories. It doesn't say that there are hostile territories that are beyond his protection. No, but he will protect his people through. This world and all its corruption is coming at us from all angles, beloved, is it not? Trying to distract, trying to distort, trying to discourage, trying to destroy. However, the power of our Father is guarding us. He is keeping us, beloved. He is seeing to it that he does not lose one of his sheep. As we walk through sufferings and trials, our Father guards us from all of the enemy's attempts, which are designed to destroy us and to pull us away from the living God. Beloved, if you are honest with yourself, how many times would you have gone astray if it weren't not for the power of God? I know myself. Apart from the mercy of God, I would be back in my sins, being more creative with them, drinking in iniquity like water, as a dog returns back to its vomit. Beloved, our Lord Jesus is keeping watch over us out of love. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Just think of it. The Prince of this present evil age is getting more deceptive. He's getting more creative. He's attacking natural biology, right? He's attacking all these things to trip up the people of God, to deceive the people of God, to raise up those who are enemies of the cross to destroy us and kill us and ridicule us. However, our God does not allow his people to be ultimately victimized by their attempts. He will preserve his people. Here's where we get the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, or also the preservation of the saints. Our London Baptist Confession nicely summarizes this doctrine in chapter 17, paragraph 1. Those whom God has accepted in the Beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, and giving the precious faith of his elect unto, can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved. So, beloved, we need to get this straight. It is he who keeps us from believing the lies of the enemy. It is he who keeps us from being dragged away by our former sins to enslave us once more. It is he who keeps us on the narrow path that leads to eternal life. And it is he who will keep us unto the very end. Amen. Beloved, remember our hope, what our hope is. One of my favorite verses, he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He promised, beloved, he'll keep us. He's not going to leave us here alone. He is not going to leave us to the enemy and to our own ways. Our Father promises to keep us. Next, notice with me, by what means does God preserve his people? Peter writes, it is by the power of God through faith. Now, the power of God should go without saying that there is nothing like it. I mean, I try to write something on it, I'm like, it's incomprehensible. God's power is beyond what we can imagine or fathom. I mean, God created the world in 7 days. He is the one who upholds all things by the word of his power. It is he who is omnipotent in every way. There is not one point or molecule of weakness in our God. He is almighty. However, you know what really struck me when meditating on this text was where the primary gaze of our God's power is focused on in the life of the believer. Peter says it is focused on the act of faith. Again, the prepositional word through very clearly expresses the concept of within or by means of. The power of God is seen more in preserving his people through the means of faith. In other words, I like how Alexander Nisbet put it. He says, the principal way how this power of God works in making the saints to persevere is by giving them faith to rest upon his word. He is the one who gives faith. Does he not, beloved? It has been granted unto you not only to suffer, but to believe. It is he who also preserves faith in us. For he is the author and what? Perfecter of faith. God does not promise to keep his people from trials and tribulations. No. For indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Also, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. However, there is one thing that our high priest prays always for his people. Just like for Peter, our Lord prays that our faith fail not. The power of God keeps believers through faith. Your circumstances can be whatever they are. It could be sickness. It could be some form of cancer. Death at knocking at your door. Nothing in your life is going right. However, God keeps you through faith. That is where his power focuses on in your life, beloved. To always trust him. Now, having considered how God keeps his people, next and finally, notice with me why, the why. Why are believers preserved in this way? Peter says, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the goal that is to be reached for the people of God. I mean, this is the main purpose in which God keeps his people. God preserves his people in order that they would inherit their salvation, their eternal inheritance. One commentator writes at this point, God keeps the inheritance for us, and he keeps us for the inheritance. He keeps the treasure for us, and he guards us so that we will properly enjoy it. Amen. Blessed be his name. And Peter writes that this salvation is ready. It is ready to be revealed. The word ready has the sense of prepared, standing by, ready to meet the opportunity at hand. Ready because the necessary preparations are done. Beloved, it's ready. It's been ready. It's been ready for us. Now we know that our salvation has both a present and future aspect to us. A already and not yet, right? Our God is ready to bless his people with eternal joys unspeakable. Where there is no more sin, where there is no more suffering, no more sorrow, and no more death. God has ordained our salvation in Jesus Christ from before the foundations of the world. And in time, space, and history, he has given us, his people, a taste of the powers of the age to come. Has he not? Have you not tasted and seen that the Lord is good? And beloved, even now, it is ready to be revealed, and it will be revealed on that great and final day. And yet, despite knowing these things, Paul tells us, you know, this year, I had to take out a lot of material out of here because I would have just had a sermon about heaven, everything that the scriptures have to say. You know what? Doesn't say a whole lot, but it says enough. And one thing Paul writes is, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who loved him. This salvation that is to be revealed to the people of God far exceeds our wildest imaginations. It is a glorious inheritance that the mind of men cannot fathom. It is going to be a salvation, beloved, that will leave us speechless. Therefore, that being the case, in light of our present sufferings and all the things that we may deal with as Christians, let us consider the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." That means all of the sufferings and trials that the people of God can go through, the very worst of it, cannot be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's how glorious our inheritance is, that the worst of trials and persecutions cannot compare to it. I don't know about you, beloved, but this sure blesses my heart. Many times I had to step away from my computer and from my notes, blessing God for his magnificent glory in giving us such an inheritance. Because our God has not only, out of mercy, caused us to be born again, he has given us a living hope and a living Savior who not only promises to protect our inheritance, but who will also protect us, beloved, in order that we will indeed receive our inheritance. It's gonna happen. It will come to pass. Our God is not a man that he should lie. He speaks truth and he executes his will. No one can thwart his will. So it will come to pass, beloved. you will receive this blessed hope, this blessed inheritance. So, beloved, what more can we ask for from such a loving Savior? What more can we ask for? So, in light of our exposition, what are some applications we can draw from our text? Well, first application, like the recipients of our epistle, if we are going to survive the trials and temptations and tribulations of this present world, we need to keep the hope of the gospel always before us. It has to be before us all the days of our lives. All of the trials and struggles and things that you go through, that's always before you. Push it out of the way and put the hope of the gospel before you. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. That means we are not to keep our eyes on the things of this present age, which disheartens us, which causes us to doubt. No, we are to always keep eternal matters before us, always before our mind. Beloved, it is the only way we are going to survive. It is the only way we're going to persevere. This was the same disposition that our Lord Jesus had when he was sent to accomplish redemption for his people. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer states, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. Christ has shown us the way. He had a joy that was set before him. And the joy that needs to be set before us, if we're going to persevere, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to set our eyes upon him. Therefore, with that being said, beloved, what can I say to you? Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Second application for my brethren, let us always remember to bless the Lord. We are not only to be a people who congregate around the gospel for its benefits, but also we are to be a people who bless his holy name. We are to bless our God. You know, this whole concept, this imperative to bless God, I challenge you, just read Psalms 103 through 107, and you'll be struck by the amount of times the people of God are called to bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, for you are very great. O give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his name. Beloved, whether we are here in the great assembly, or in our homes, in our workplaces, or in society, we are to always bless his holy name. So therefore, let the praises of our God always be upon our lips. When you come into this place to worship God, in which you're called to bless him, ask the Lord to cleanse your heart as you step into his presence and bless his holy name. And forget not none of his benefits that he has given to us in Christ. And so now, lastly, to unbelievers, to those who are not born again, who do not have a saving relationship with the Lord, what can I say to you? Well, I would like to say to you that this glorious inheritance, I hope it moves you to jealousy. And guess what? It is an inheritance that is still open for wicked sinners. Our Lord calls sinners to repentance. He calls them to enter while there is room. He wants sinners by the highways and the byways to come to his table to eat from his banquet. Our Lord says that all who would come to him, he will by no means cast out. He will by no means cast out. My friend, the gospel calls you to repent from your sins and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, who lived a perfect, righteous life, who was the only one worthy of eternal life, who could have went to heaven all by himself, decided to switch places with sinners on the cross, whereby the wrath of God would have been poured, which would have been poured out on us, was poured out upon his Son, in which before he was crucified, it said he sweated drops of blood, praying that, Father, if this will could be passed from me, let it be, but not my will be done, your will be done. Our Lord and Savior carried that to the cross, and he died in the place of sinners, in which before he drew his last breath, he says, it is finished. There is no other remedy for the sins of men. There is no other religion that's going to give us eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. It is only found in and through Jesus Christ. So I tell you, repent, embrace the Lord by faith, or else you will take part in the inheritance of all those who despise the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the lake of fire, which is eternal and endures forever. So today, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we rejoice in the fact that you are a God who keeps your people. And so, Father, we bless you for this wonderful kindness of yours. However, in the midst of all our temptations that we face every day, we plead with you that you would continue to protect us from the evil one, that you would guard our ways from sin and lead us into the paths of righteousness. And Father, we thank you for your loving kindness to us in and through the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whom we love dearly. We ask, Lord, that you would redeem those lost this very day, that out of mercy, abundant mercy, you would save a new group of people this hour, so that they would be your inheritance of men who bless your mighty name. Father, we pray that you would bless this word to the hearts of your people. And Father, we pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious, precious name. Amen. Amen.